Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word to us in Scripture and this wonderful book, Ecclesiastes. So grow us in wisdom and in joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, today the topic of Ecclesiastes is pleasure. And that's a topic close to everyone's hearts. And the question the book asks of you is this: what does pleasure actually accomplish? What is the point of pleasure? We all live for pleasure, but what's actually the point of pleasure? This is a question, no one's asking this question anywhere in Australia. They're not going to ask this question on TV, because the assumption of TV is you're being entertained, and if you ask that question, you might turn the TV off. You know, so who's asking this question? Well, people who listen to God's word. What is the actual point of pleasure? What is accomplished through everyone in the world pursuing pleasure? Now, God has put us in a world full of pleasures. No question about that, right? So whatever they are, watching sport, enjoying a cool change of weather, eating, drinking, sex, working, gardening, whatever your pleasures are, the world is full of pleasures. That's how God has made the world. But why? Why is it pleasure there? What does pleasure actually do? Is pleasure an end in itself? Does pleasure have any limits? I feel like in my heart, my desire for pleasure is infinite. And I think that's every human. Our hunger for pleasure is very deep and very strong, and I don't really think it has a limit. Now, remember last week, Ecclesiastes' big opening was everything is meaningless, and by that he means everything is vapor, everything is mist, everything is temporary. You can't pin it down. There's no progress. You know, life is frustrating. Life is enigmatic. There's ambiguity. That's the world we live in. We're not God. God is God, but we're not God. And so, in light of that opening, what King Solomon wants to do is to find something that is not vapor through pleasure, to find something real through pleasure that's not meaningless. And so this is his project today. And so he says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, to find something that is meaningful. Then he immediately says, but that also proved to be meaningless. This is the experiment of King Solomon. It's kind of like a science experiment with his own life, using the fact that he has all the money in the world and all the time and all the power, and therefore he can just try everything. If you tried every pleasure in the world, could you find lasting satisfaction? Do you think? I mean, this is the test. Can pleasure point you to something that is not vapor, that is not just repetitive life under the sun? And so let's go on this journey. It's a fun journey, actually, because he tries everything. Interestingly, to start the journey of this experiment, he rules out from the beginning laughter and alcohol. He just kind of says, nah, they're not going to do it. So here's what he says about those couple of things. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So they're searching for something solid. But he kind of says, laughter's not going to do it. And you would agree, I hope. I mean, I love stand-up comedy, but you can only watch so much comedy. You can only watch so many box sets of Seinfeld. You know, you can get through all 9 seasons. It's not going to make you feel like you've found meaning in the universe through watching Seinfeld. And similarly, if you go on a bender, whether it be alcohol or marijuana or some other choice drug, it's clear if you just watch the people who really go down that path, where they end up, that that's not going to help you escape from vapor. That's not going to bring true joy, true meaning in life. And so Solomon, this is the fun thing about Ecclesiastes that I think is fun. He's going to pursue pleasure with intelligence. He's going to try every folly while still holding on to wisdom. So he's not going to become like a crazy, evil, taking pleasure in doing bad things kind of ungodly person. He's just going to be a godly person trying every folly, every good pleasure in the world. So what does he try? Well, it's pretty good fun. I mean, first thing is huge houses. He builds great architectural masterpieces. Do they make him happy, though? Making a name for yourself, building castles, that kind of thing. That doesn't fill the void for him. With the castles, he builds grand gardens, he says. He uses language reminiscent of Eden back in Genesis chapter 2. He tries to build a perfect kind of utopia garden on earth. And he does it more than once. Does that make him happy? No. He tries amassing possessions, ownership. And he gathers herds and flocks and slaves. He owns people. He owns everything. You know, he's the richest person in the world. If it's King Solomon, he literally is the richest person in the world. Does that make him satisfied? Does that make him feel content as a human being? And it doesn't. He tries raw money. So he gathers, he says, more gold and silver than anyone's ever had. And so this is really helpful, isn't it? Because it puts to rest our own little curiosities. Would I be happier if my bank balance had, you know, 10 digits? And we know King Solomon has tested it. It would not make you happy. King Solomon has actually gathered more gold than anyone else, and Queen of Sheba and everyone comes to look at his gold, but it did not make him joyful. He tries music, and you know, here, you know, you can imagine he has male and female singers. He tries opera, he tries rock, he just tries classical. He tries all the joy you can get from music, and that doesn't bring him lasting content. And the last one, or the fun one on his list, is he tries sex, and lots of it. And here's the good thing about being a king: there are no consequences for a king. We know from elsewhere in the Bible, King Solomon had 600 wives and 300 concubines, you know, just women he could sleep with. And there's no danger of sexually transmitted diseases because these are virgins that are handpicked for their beauty and kept for the king. And he could sleep with them whenever he wants. And there's no worries about the consequences of fatherhood or pregnancy. He's built all these houses. He can just park them a long way away and they can, you know, raise whatever kids in anonymity. He can just enjoy free, promiscuous, consequence-free sex with the most beautiful women in the world. Does that fill the void? Well, it doesn't, of course. It doesn't. The wisdom here is that we don't have to try these things now. Friends, if you take on board Ecclesiastes, this morning at church could save you 10 years of your life. It could save you 30 years of your life running down these rabbit holes and then being unhappy at the end of them. Do you see what I mean? Let's see where he goes with it. Verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Everything was vapor, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The experiment failed. And he must have taken himself at least a decade on this experiment. The more he pursued raw pleasure, the more it eluded him. You know, and the more he tried everything, the more it just felt like it was further away from him. He could not find satisfaction through pleasure under the sun. And then as time went on, it actually got worse for him because he started to think about the difference that death makes to all these projects. and actually becomes very angry, this part of Ecclesiastes. You know, and he thinks, you know, he says in verse 14, the wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. However, I came to realize the same fate awaits them both. Whether you're a fool on a bender, or whether you're a wise man, you know, doing your wise, cultured pleasures, you're both going to die. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What do I gain in being wise? This too is meaningless. It's vapor. It's fog. It's mist. It's ephemeral. The wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So death is a bit of a downer on the whole hedonistic lifestyle. What are you going to do about death? If you just live for pleasure, that's only really not very long, a couple of decades. And so then he kind of gets angry. I hated life because the work that he's done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for after the sun, all the buildings, all the gardens. He hated them because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And he knows that. He poured his heart into these life projects, and they will go to people who will not appreciate them. They will go to people who do not appreciate them, and they'll wreck them, and death itself will destroy everything. It's all going to fade away, as we sung in the kids' song. So it's all a bit of a downer, isn't it? It's very grumpy cat at the moment. And it's true, isn't it? You know, the joys of life are spoiled by death. You know, marriage is a great gift of God, a great pleasure, and then a great marriage is made all the more painful through death. Similarly, family life, and certainly your possessions, you know, death just makes a joke of what you've invested all your time in gathering, and death just sort of laughs at you. You know, the rich man dies, and they ask the accountant, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant says, everything. You know, this death takes it all. You don't take it with you. But in all of this, Ecclesiastes does not give up pleasure. He actually doesn't give up the pursuit of joy. Even though it's come up empty for him time and time again, he doesn't give up the longing, the yearning for joy. It's very different in the Bible, this view of joy compared to, say, some other religions or world philosophies that sort of say, just forget pleasure. You know, just forget joy. It's a waste, you know what I mean? But actually, Ecclesiastes says he can't give up joy. And then there are two positive verses in this whole chapter, and therefore they shine out to me like a spotlight, verses 24 and 25. And I think these are the verses we highlight, we underline. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. He hasn't mentioned God yet. He's been talking about life under the sun. But when you mention God, you're talking about the one beyond creation, the Creator, and what he can give in terms of joy. So I think what he's saying here is, there wasn't pleasure in making a name for himself, in building a massive castle, but there is pleasure in the day-to-day experience of what God blesses you with today. If God gives you a nice lunch today, say grace and enjoy it. If God's given you a faithful spouse who you love and they love you, then enjoy them. And enjoy the pleasure of marriage. I suspect actually Solomon in the end became quite jealous of men with just one wife, who just enjoyed that intimacy and that one woman for the whole life. If God gives you a job to do today, if God gives you gardening to do or work to do, be satisfied that you get that chance to serve God today. Enjoy God in the moment is what he's saying. Enjoy what God gives you day by day from the hand of God. You can't control it. It may not be here tomorrow. It may be vapor tomorrow. You know, you can't hold on to it, But if God gives it to you today, then just be thankful and love God for it. That is where some joy can be found. It may be that today there's not for you, all your dreams aren't coming true. There's just dirty nappies and grumpy people and backache. That's okay. There are still blessings in your life today. There are still things you can enjoy and praise God for. All the little enjoyments of life, he says, are from God. And friends, we know God is not stingy. God is not stingy. I know that today every one of you, even despite great sufferings, have good things in your day today ahead of you. In fact, the Bible says God did not spare his one and only Son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not with Christ give us all things? So God is not stingy. If Jesus has died for us, then we're under a very generous, loving God. That's the first area of joy. And I think the second area of joy comes out in verse 25. If you get something from the hand of God, why not go from the hand to the person? He says, this is from the hand of God, for without him, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? Who can find enjoyment without God? That's the question. He's really inviting us to pursue joy in God, to pursue pleasure in loving the God who gives every pleasure. The giver is greater than the gift. Therefore, learn to grow in your love and enjoyment of God. It may sound foreign, you may think, oh yeah, I've done that, but it'll surprise you. Love God more, pray more, spend more time doing God's work, care for God's people, worship him, thank him. This makes sense, doesn't it? Because if everything is vapor and therefore cannot bring pleasure, the only way to get true pleasure is to attach your pleasure to something that doesn't change. And there's only one entity or one person who doesn't change in the universe, and that's God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so therefore, the pleasure of loving, knowing your Creator in Christ is the only pleasure that will never let you down, will never be taken away, it will never change. It's immutable. And of course, God being eternal, it's the only pleasure that can meet a limitless desire that everyone has. We have this infinite hunger. It can only be met in an infinite God. And of course, death cannot spoil your joy in Christ, because Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore death cannot touch him. And if you're in Christ, then death will not hold you down either. You cannot find pleasure under the sun that will totally satisfy you. You need to look outside this world. Ecclesiastes could have concluded, desires are a joke. Could have said, pleasure is a joke. Just forget about it. But actually it doesn't. It says, pleasure is a very serious business. Your satisfaction matters. God wants you to be satisfied in him. Listen to the fact that you're never satisfied with money. Listen to the fact that people are never satisfied with sexual promiscuity, with, you know, having affairs, all those sorts of things. People are never satisfied with career achievements and building great projects. Let your dissatisfaction drive you to Christ. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. There's a very famous quote from C.S. Lewis along these lines in his book Mere Christianity, which we have on the bookstall. Here's what he says. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. So if God has made you with a desire, there must be a satisfaction that corresponds. It's not a fake desire we have. And he illustrates. Lewis says, a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. There is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. There is such a thing as sex. And then Lewis has this great line. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you see his logic? If you have the desire, it must exist. If you cannot find the satisfaction in this world, you're just looking in the wrong world. You're made for another world. You're made for the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus Christ will bring. Well, I hope that you love Ecclesiastes as I love him. He's so wise. He's so helpful. He will save you so many years of pain. He began by asking today the question, what does pleasure accomplish? And he concludes with this, he answers with another question, without God, who can find enjoyment? And that's the answer to the first question, without God, who can find enjoyment? Under the sun, in worldly things alone, he couldn't find lasting pleasure. There was only vapor. There was no lasting joy without God. But with God, from the hand of God, we can be content today and look forward to the world to come. I think pleasure actually is very important. Pleasure accomplishes a lot, and pleasure will be most fruitful in you if you let it drive you to Christ, if you let it drive you to living for the world to come. So friends, enjoy today. Enjoy everything God gives you today. And pin all your hedonistic hopes not on 10 years down the track, but on 1,000 years down the track in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus Christ will bring. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, help us to not be slaves to simple short-term pleasures that will not satisfy. Help us to enjoy this day every blessing you give us. Blessings of homes, gardens, blessings of marriage and sex, blessings of food and eating and drinking and of work. And Father, help us to enjoy you, the giver of all good gifts, the giver of your Son. Help us to love your Son. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy having a Savior who died for us. Enjoy having the hope of eternal life. Enjoy having a future with Christ in a new universe with Christ at the center. Dear Father, please meet all our needs, all our desires in Christ. Amen.